kept walking. Oh, and the sixth and seventh time on the seventh day, I didn't know if I could make it. But when I shouted, I saw the walls come tumbling down and falling down flat. And I was able to walk in the city. I didn't have to climb the mountain. I didn't have to make a highway. God made it for me. Oh, hallelujah. Do I have anybody today that say, I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to hush. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to tell you how bad it is. Because when I look at what God can do, this is not too bad. He can do anything. Do you believe that? God can do anything. He can do it when God shows up. Oh, you just keep walking with the presence. If you walk in the presence of God, that's what they did. They walked and they walked in the presence of God. And once it was all over, they got the city. But look, not only did they get the city, but they got wealth. They got riches. They got a treasury. Something they didn't have before. God bless them. Look at what God can do if we just obey. I don't care what your obstacle is. We have obstacles, some greater than others. But I believe today, oh my God, I believe it today, prophetically, that God will. Don't you give up. Don't you stop. It didn't happen the first time, but it will. It will. It will. God, this number seven, the number of perfection.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of St. John, chapter 3, verse 14. St. John, chapter 3, verse 14. And when you have it, say amen. Amen. All right. We're going to ask you to begin reading now.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As we look at this word found in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is speaking. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He says these words, of course, speaking of the type of death that he would die, and to bring about salvation to whosoever will. There is a contrast that he chooses to illustrate in the comparison between Moses and the serpent being lifted up, and he himself, the Son of Man, being lifted up. It's a compelling, it's an unusual kind of comparison, because how do you compare a serpent with a Savior? And yet it is the Savior who alludes to the fact that the serpent, as Moses lifted him up, so would he, the Son of Man, also be lifted up. I want to spend a few moments dealing with that, but I just want to back up a little bit and give you a little history as to how we got to this point from the beginning of the chapter. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus one night. And he had been in conversation with others about who Jesus was, what Jesus could do, and the examples and the teachings that he had shared in their communities since his presence and earthly ministry was made known. And he came to Jesus by night because he feared what others of the council would say about him meeting with this Jesus, whom they took to be an enemy of that godly church ritual practices, how he gave a new life and revelatory experience to everyone who met him. He gave to them a reality in how the truth would be dispersed, and how when he spoke with such authority that no man spoke like he spoke, taught like he taught. When he spoke, there was something on the inside of him that showed up in every situation that gave to him the audience and the approval of God while they listened and looked upon the one who called himself the Son of God. But if you were the only Son of God, they're thinking, well, he would be our Messiah. And because of Jesus' birth, first of all, his mother was a virgin when Jesus was conceived, but they didn't see it that way. So they had questions about his birth. And they did not believe that he was the Son of God, because they knew his mama and his daddy, and neither of them were God. And so they had issues with his proclamation as being the Son of God. And so he came to Jesus by night, and he wanted to make clear, listen, we know that you're somebody special. By all of the miracles that you do, because we know no man could do these miracles except God be with him. And so we've got no real doubt to be with God being with you. It's you being God that we've got issues with. Now listen at this, because what he's doing is trying to find out what makes Jesus tick. And Jesus is saying to him, listen, Nicodemus, let me help you understand. You must be born again. You can't get what I get. You can't go where I go. You can't do what I do. Except you be born again. And he says, wait, I don't understand this, Jesus. How can I be born a second time when I am old? Can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The second birth I'm talking about is born of water and of spirit. It is not a fleshly birth. He began to speak to Nicodemus and said, now wait a minute. You're a ruler of the Jews. You're a teacher. You come to me and call me rabbi, but you're a master, elder, and you can't tell me these earthly things. So if you want to know some deeper things, here's the problem. I can't tell it to you because you wouldn't understand it. And if you don't understand earthly things, how will you understand spiritual things? And he began to let Nicodemus know that the same he himself, Jesus, that came down from heaven was the same Jesus who was going back up to heaven. It was the one and the same whom God had sent. And then he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now listen at this. And I begin to question the Lord about the images used. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this serpent thing in the wilderness. I said, why wouldn't you use a better image than a serpent? And the Spirit of the Lord revealed to me that what they saw lifted up was that was lifted out of them. The spirit aforetime that was of a sheep had now been turned into a spirit of a serpent. He wanted to reveal to them in their disobedience, in their doubting, and in their murmuring in the wilderness when God promised he would take care of them out of Egypt all the way into the promised land. And because they had issues with what God was doing, because it was so great, they began to murmur against Moses and talk against God and doubt the reality of what God had promised his people. And so God realized that the same serpent in the Garden of Eden who turned the hearts of Adam and Eve against God was the same serpent spirit who had gotten in his people in the wilderness. And so what he wanted them to understand was, Jesus made clear by making this analogy very clear to us that they were the children of Satan. Satan, who was known as serpent, as Slewfoot, as Lucifer, was the one who caused them to rebel against God. So God permitted snakes to fall from heaven and bite them. Some died immediately, some died lingering, and I believe it was this way: the ones who doubted the worst got bit and died immediately. The ones who doubted, but not doubted as much, lingered on a little while. Enough for God to have Moses to construct a serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. You do know that the same snake that bites you, if you get a serum from that snake, it can cure you. Somebody don't even get it here. The same snake that bit you, God takes the healing serum from it, lifts it up on a pole, and everyone who was bitten by the snakes who looked up onto that serpent, it was a different serpent, but it gave the healing powers that were within. But it was just a shadow, a type of Jesus Christ and what he would suffer at Calvary. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it's so important for you to get all of these types that he is speaking about. It's so important for you to understand that Jesus was saying that even though sin has filled the hearts of men and women today, and even the lost sheep of God, of Israel, have ran rampant and have found themselves turned against God, God sent Jesus to come into the world to save them, to return them, and to restore them back to him. Now listen at this. Jesus knew at that point in time that his death was going to be on a cross, and that the same evil men that nailed him to the cross, that same evil spirit that was in them to harm him, little did they know that that was the plan of God. Listen at this well. Jesus knew, even at the beginning of his earthly ministry, that he was going to lay his life down. No man would take his life. And when the time came, he would give up his life. But before he gave up his life, he would set everything in order so that the plan of God for the restoration of man would be enforced. And Jesus' death would pay the penalty of all mankind's sin from the very beginning of the world all the way till the end of the world. The precious blood of Jesus would cause every man who looked up to the cross of Christ and recognized that the holy pure blood of the Son of God was shed for whosoever will. The worst of the worst would be saved by the best of the best. Didn't matter their creed, their color, their country, their concerns, if they knew Christ, if they understood what Christ was doing for them, they would be saved. Now listen at this, my brothers and sisters. When you look at Jesus' ministry, fast forward, just them taking him up Golgotha's hill, been beat all night long. I mean, he's been beat till the flesh is ripped from his back. His face is all mangled. Everything that he's gone through, he went through for you and for me. He went through it because he needed to experience every sin power that man would experience in the earth realm. He had to pay the highest price so Satan could never put a sin on man that the blood of Jesus couldn't cleanse. He made, if you will, an overpayment so that there would not be a need to come back and do what he did again. He did it once and for all, and he did it all for this himself, the Savior of God, a man from God, did it all in his own body, and he paid the price. Jesus paid it all. So therefore, the devil no longer has power over those of us who claim to love, know, and accept Jesus Christ. Because when Satan offers up his bill to Jesus for our sins, Jesus holds up a receipt saying that's been paid in full, Satan. And so when you begin to realize that Jesus knew that after his encounter on Calvary, he would be meeting up with Jesus again, with Satan again, and Jesus wanted to be fully equipped with a payment that was so sufficient that God would have no problem redeeming mankind. And so when they took Jesus and nailed nails in his hand, nails in his feet, lifted him high and dropped him in a hole and let him hang between heaven and earth, Jesus knew this was going to happen. And he knew this was only going to happen one time. And on that cross, he did not do like the serpent and just hang there. The serpent was just there, but the serpent was dead. Jesus was on the cross, but Jesus was alive. The serpent was seen, but the serpent couldn't see. The serpent couldn't talk, but the Savior could talk. And the first word on the cross was, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." Jesus on the cross, asking his heavenly Father the first time to forgive them for what they've done. In other words, Jesus was saying, "Father, they don't know they've been used as pawns to do the enemy's work. They think they know, but they don't really know. They don't know what's going on behind the scene. They don't know. I let them catch me. I let them take me because my time had come and I had fulfilled everything I needed to fulfill to bring man into a right relationship. And now that my purpose was concluded and my mission was over, it was time for Jesus to get out of here." And it was only at that time that he submitted himself and he forbade his disciples to try and fight against that time. See, that's when you know your purpose and that's when you know what your assignment is and that's when you know it has come to an end. You don't fight it. You embrace it because it is the will of God. And there he spoke not only to his Father, but he spoke to his mother, told her to behold her son. "Yeah, I know I got other brothers and sisters, but they ain't going to do you like John. I got the Bible says John was the one Jesus loved. He laid on Jesus' breast at supper. He knew his heart, and so he commended his mother to John. And the thief, on the one hand and the other on the other hand, looking over Jesus and talking smack. One time, "Mighty, if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross, save yourself and us." Listen, God, they begin to talk all kind of, but the others say, "Listen, we're on this cross because we deserve what we've done." And I thank God for his repentant spirit, his honest spirit, because you got a whole lot of folk want Jesus to save them and they don't want to repent. They don't want to admit that the mess they're in, they caused that mess. They don't want to admit the fix that their life is in, they caused that fix. But if they just confess their sins to Jesus, Jesus is faithful. He's going to hear them, and he's going to save them if they would trust him. Listen. So he says, listen, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then he hits the lowest point of his life when he and his father are separated. And the sun refuses to shine. The moon tips over in blood. Darkness is upon the face of the deep, so dark that it had never been as dark in human history as it was during that time. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I've told you before, you know, I wondered, but why? Why didn't he say, Father, my Father, why hast thou forsaken? Because here's what you need to know. His Father did not forsake him. The Father did not forsake the Son. You might, well, wait a minute. That's not what Scripture teaches, huh? Wait a minute. No. Notice he said, my God. He's not there at this point because you have Savior and you have the Son. At this moment, he's the Savior. As the Savior, he's operating in his divine mission. He calls him his God because he's speaking to his God, not his Father. If he had said, my Father, God would have torn everything up and redeemed him right then and there, and man would have been lost forever. So he didn't use the name Father. He said, my God, because it was the servant talking to his God and not the Son talking to his Father. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? And so there, listen, it was because all of the sins from the beginning of time to the end of time were hung on Jesus while he hung on the cross. A burden so unbearable for any other that God could not stand to look at sin. And so he turned his back on him, the Savior, not the Son. Then when he got through, he said, I thirst. He didn't really want anything to drink. He knew they were going to give him gall, vinegar mixed with a cheap wine to dull his senses, to cause the pain to linger longer before death would ensue. But he had to say it because it was prophesied. And when he tasted of it, he spit it out. He did not receive it. Because he wanted to feel. He didn't want no painkiller. He wanted to feel everything that every one of us at our worst would ever go through. He wanted to know it firsthand and more. That's why you can't tell Jesus nothing he don't already know nothing about. He knows it all. There's no pain you can have, no loneliness you can have, no situation you can have that Jesus doesn't know all about it already. That's why you can tell him all about your troubles, because he knows it already. And he said, 6 words, it is finished. It's finished. Yes, not I.